We'll continue with the story in Luke about the resurrection. And so this is Luke 24, verses 13 to 35, and from the New Living Translation. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them, but God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said to them, 'You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?' Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, 'Stay the night with us since it is getting late.' So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. At that moment he disappeared. They said to each other, 'Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?' And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, 'The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter.' Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread." This is God's word.
A child needs her parent. In a Peanuts cartoon, Lucy is pictured with an air of discouragement, and she asks the question. Okay, let's start again, all right? Our minds can so easily wander. So back to this Peanuts cartoon. We have Lucy with this air of discouragement, and Lucy asks the question, "Do you think that life has any meaning when you have failed 9 spelling tests in a row and your teacher hates you?" I would assume that for many of us gathered here this morning, we have experienced times of discouragement. Maybe not failing 9 spelling tests in a row, although I admit I probably didn't do very well on several math tests in a row when I was in school. But times when we are discouraged, disheartened. Times when life just doesn't go the way we expect. We see this in the two people walking to Emmaus. Emmaus was a small village about 7 miles northwest of Jerusalem. The two people, Cleopas, and either his wife or another disciple, are heading home after a traumatic weekend. They were discouraged, disappointed, bewildered. The conversation of the two was heavy with sorrow. "We had hoped," they were saying. "We don't expect it now, but once we did. Hope is gone, and all we have left now is disappointment." What had they hoped? That Jesus would be the one to rescue Israel, that he would defeat the enemy, that in him there would be victory and new life. But all they saw was him crucified. Their hopes and dreams were shattered. And even though they had heard the report of how Peter and others went to the tomb and found it empty, the empty tomb at that point was a quandary. They were perplexed at what had taken place. And here they are, walking home, heads down in despair, deep in discussion over what has transpired. The whole situation seemingly with no explanation. As they're walking and as they're talking about all this, all of a sudden, Jesus joins them. This is one of his first appearances. They don't recognize him at this point. Scripture says their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Jesus has a normal human appearance, but somehow different enough that he is not initially recognized. He inquires as to what they are discussing so intently. They, however, are surprised that he doesn't know what has happened. It seems like everyone knew what had transpired. So they tell him what had taken place. They explained how Jesus was handed over by the chief priests and rulers and was crucified, and how the tomb was empty. But the last thing they expect is a resurrection. Jesus then unfolds the full story for them. Luke tells us Jesus explained to them what was said about himself in all the scriptures, beginning with the books of Moses and the writings of all the prophets. That would have been one amazing Bible lesson. He went through all the promises regarding the Messiah, how the prophets promised a Savior who would be obedient even to the point of death. Promises that stated how there would be glory, but that there would also be suffering. Their basic problem was that they didn't pay attention and believe all that the prophets had written about the Messiah. They saw the Messiah as a conquering redeemer, but they didn't see him as a suffering servant. They needed to understand the whole story, something we need to understand as well. When they arrived at their village, it appeared like Jesus was going to continue on. And so they invited him to stay. He agreed, and he shared a meal with them. And it's in that setting, as he takes the bread, gives thanks, and blesses it, gives it to them, that suddenly their eyes are opened. They see that it is Jesus. And as soon as they recognize him, he's gone. A lot of symbolism can be noted in this meal that Jesus shares with them. Think back to the first meal recorded in the Bible. Genesis 3:6-7 records, "The woman took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness." Luke, as he writes, not only echoes the Passover meal, but echoes this story as well. He says, "And they sat down to eat. He took bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were opened, and they recognized him." At the first meal, sin and death took root. Here now, Jesus has overcome sin and death. The long curse has been broken. The enemy has been defeated. God's new creation had burst in upon the world. Their eyes now were open to see Jesus, the promised one who would redeem mankind. Jesus, risen from the dead, opening the way to a new beginning. Luke writes his account to assure us that Jesus has arisen. He is alive. For these disciples, the announcement of an empty tomb was not enough to convince them. They didn't get it until the scriptures were unfolded and they saw him. The resurrection was witnessed by many people. 1 Corinthians 15 just gives us a little list even of some of Jesus' appearances. The multiple reports indicate how widespread the witness was. The issue was, and is, not just an empty tomb, but that he is alive. Everything we have in Christ is only possible through the resurrection. In 1 Peter 1, 3-6, in the Message paraphrase, we read, "What a God we have, and how fortunate we are to have him, this Father of our Master Jesus. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given a brand new life and have everything to live for, including a future in heaven. And the future starts now. God is keeping careful watch over us and the future. The day is coming when you'll have it all, life healed and whole. I know how great this makes you feel, even though you have to put up with every kind of aggravation in the meantime." We come on this Easter Sunday, and it is so uplifting. All the flowers around the sanctuary and the beautiful flowers on the cross. The wonderful music that we have listened to. We sing those powerful resurrection songs and we rejoice together. But beyond this service, are you living in the power of his resurrection? Or are you walking with heads down, lost in discouragement? A couple of weeks ago, I was in the UK visiting my daughter, Emily. She is currently doing a nanny job, or actually, more accurately, it would be an au pair job, in London. And I went with my other daughter, Abigail, for 12 days for us to visit Emily and then see some of the sights there. We visited lots of places and did some amazing things. And one church that we went to see was Christ Church in Oxford. And one of the things that impacted me in this beautiful church was a metal sculpture that combined images of thorns and rose petals, conveying the pain and suffering that Christ went through, but how there was resulting beauty, the glory that came as an outcome. The sculpture portrayed that both are necessary. We need the cross, and we need the resurrection. And that in our lives, there are thorns and rose petals. The two come together. But interesting thing also about this church is that this is where John and Charles Wesley were ordained. Charles Wesley is known for the many incredible hymns that he wrote, many of which we sing, and one that we will sing today at the end of the service, and that is Christ the Lord Has Risen Today. Charles' brother John preached extensively, and he is credited with the foundation of the evangelical movement known as Methodism. But before this, he struggled with understanding faith in Christ, as these two did on the road to Emmaus. His struggle was understanding God's grace, grasping the truth that a relationship with God doesn't occur by good works, but through what Christ has done. That through Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection, we are forgiven, and in him we are transformed and given new life. In his journal on May 24th, 1738, John Wesley wrote, "In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for my salvation. And my assurance was given that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. I felt my heart strangely warmed. A similar expression to how the two on the road to Emmaus described how they felt. Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? Like the two on the road to Emmaus, John Wesley was going through a hard time, not only struggling to understand his faith, but like Lucy, having failed her nine spelling tests, he had experienced failure. He was discouraged. A few days earlier in his journal, he wrote, "I had continual sorrow and heaviness on my heart." But as he heard the word of God, his heart was warmed and his eyes were opened. Burning hearts, hearts strangely warmed. Are these not the indications of an Easter power and presence within us? The gift of the risen Christ. When we face those failed tests, mistreatments, discouragements, disappointments, and the many various challenges that come our way, we can live our lives not understanding, heads downward, so engrossed in our wearied debates that we fail to know the risen Lord. Or we can walk with him, listening to his teachings, opening up ourselves to him, understanding and seeing him in our midst, the one whose presence strangely warms. The account of these two on the road to Emmaus record ordinary people and their needs, and how those needs were met by the message of Jesus. We too are invited on a journey of faith, where he longs to share the gift of his presence. We have access to the one who enables us to overcome whatever obstacles are placed in our way. We can put our trust in him, knowing he has overcome. In Jesus' resurrection, he conquered sin and death. He overcame Satan, and he sits on God's right hand, interceding for us, and has promised that he will come again. Like these two disciples, we can be blind to the total message of God. It is important for us to see the whole story and understand that Jesus is the one to whom Scripture points. A statement has been made that the key to understanding the Bible is to see Jesus Christ on every page. Reading and understanding God's Word is foundational to our faith. Fresh truth comes out of those pages, no matter how long ago it was written. Some of the promises in Scripture still remain to be fulfilled. When Jesus returns, he will finish what he has begun. The passage here in Luke highlights for us the trustworthiness of God's word. His words give life. And that is why still today we can turn to his words and our own dead hearts come to life. We can have conversation with Jesus, having him by his Spirit open the scriptures in such a way to enable fuller recognition of who he is. And as we turn to him, our hearts come to life. We are strangely warmed, and our eyes are opened. The next day after John Wesley's experience at Aldersgate, he writes, "The moment I awakened, Jesus, Master, was in my heart and in my mouth, and I found all my strength lay in keeping my eye fixed upon him and my soul waiting on him continually." We are encouraged to keep our eyes on him, listening to him, waiting on him. And I love how Jesus meets these two on the road to Emmaus, where they are, walking with them in their times of discouragement, helping them understand. And that as he eats with them, he reveals himself. When disillusionment, depression, and defeat dominate our lives, Jesus walks with us as he walked with these two. He points us to God's word of promise in the Bible and tells us again that we are God's dearly loved children and that he has overcome the powers of darkness and that he empowers us. Burning hearts, hearts strangely warmed, our hearts ablaze with the power of resurrection and new life, with the good news that there's no need to fear death. Death does not have the final word. That love is stronger than hatred. That he brings peace. He brings hope. And that life is found in him. I would like to close with a poem by Dave Vierman called The Walk. Trudging on the weary road, slumped shoulders, faces sad. Hope had died, their hero slain, lost all they thought they had. A fellow traveler joins the two in walk and conversation. Questions, answers, scriptures shared till their destination. Before their meal, he took the bread, blessed and broke he gave. Suddenly they knew his name, the one who came to save. More than 30 years before, in lowly stable birth, he arrived to walk with us, cohabitant of earth. Growing, working, child and son, through teen years and beyond, finite limitation, a fully human bond. Though perfect, tried and crucified, God as man our sins he bore. 3 days then triumphantly arose to die no more. Like the two Emmaus bound, my focus shifts away, knowing doubt, assuming loss, giving circumstances sway. But Jesus drawing closer there, to give, to help, to guide, along my twisting path he walks, softly at my side. Too often, though, my eyes are closed to where he walks and why, and I continue shuffling on with tear and weary sigh. Lord, I long to see and know your presence, power, loving grace. Here with joy and safely home, held in your embrace. Let's pray. Christ the Lord is risen today. Oh, we do say hallelujah. Jesus, we rejoice in you this day. You came so that we might have life and that we would have it abundantly. You came to die, to forgive us and to bring us into relationship with our loving Heavenly Father. Today, we celebrate all that you have done and that you are alive. Yours is the victory. And Lord, I pray for all of us gathered here this morning that no matter where we are on our journey, that you would meet us. Open our ears to understand the truth. Open our eyes to see you in the midst. We pray for your presence and for your guidance. And may we testify to our hearts being strangely warmed. In your precious name we pray. Amen.